What do you want for Christmas? Seems like a good question on a morning like this. And it's not a rhetorical question. And the answers can be interesting. I want you to look at Luke 2 for a moment, picking up a little bit from last night when Pastor Michael Luciano preached on chapters 2, verse 10 and 11, the idea that the one born in the manger is the one whose title and task brings joy to each heart, because he is Messiah, and he is Savior, and he is the Lord. And so we want to look at that passage a little bit more on Christmas morning as well. So what do you want for Christmas? And, you know, as we think of Bethlehem and the birth of Christ, tomorrow, Lord willing, Sandy and I and quite a number of us from Calvary and the congregation, from the New York School of the Bible, the radio listeners, we're headed toward Jerusalem tomorrow. And later this week, Lord willing, we will be in Bethlehem. And that question, what do you want for Christmas, will still be on our mind. What is our desire? 7 or 8 years ago, we were there on Christmas, and we had a great group there, and we were worshiping there, and suddenly I realized that one of the Arab vendors had taken quite a shine to my wife, Sandy. And he said to me, he said, "She's your wife?" I said, "Yes, she's my wife." He said, "She's a very nice lady." I said, "She's a very nice lady." He said, "I'd like to give you 25 camels for her." True story. So I paused for effect and said, "You know, I couldn't possibly consider that for less than 30 camels." So when you ask the question, what do you want for Christmas? You never know what kind of answer you're going to get, right? But obviously in a much more serious mood this morning, what do you want for Christmas in light of the brokenness of our world, right? In light of what's happening in Syria today, the horrific Israeli-Palestinian hatred that continues, the divisions there, not to mention the abuse of women and children, the prejudice, the discrimination at times, the greed, the selfishness, the political partisanship in our country, even political hatred in our country, not to mention rising racial and ethnic tensions, religious tensions. Seriously, what do you want for Christmas? And it begs an even better and greater question is, what do I need for Christmas? What do you need for Christmas? And what does the world need for Christmas? What does the world want for Christmas? And it begs the greatest question of all, what does God want for Christmas? What is God's Christmas wish? If he could wish anything. Because if you answer that question, what does God want for Christmas? You answer them all. Because what God wants is what we always need. So what does God want? He wants us to love. He wants us to love. He wants us to be loved. He wants us to forgive and be forgiven. He wants us to be saved by love. That's his desire. Do you see that in Luke 2, verse 10? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." That's the gospel. Of great joy that will be for all the people, the Jewish people, and the Gentiles. For unto you is born today in the city of David, in Bethlehem, the city of bread, manna from heaven, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, as Michael shared so powerfully last night. A Savior, a liberator, a redeemer, who is Christ, the Christos, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Lord, the boss, the creator, the ruler of the universe, the master of the universe. all in a manger. Boy, you talk about a God who thinks outside the box, huh? Wow. The Savior who came to love us, live for us, die for us, rise again for us, come again for us. The Savior promised to the Jewish people first, who came as a Jew. You talk about a God who thinks outside the box. And this concept, this promise, this anticipation, this messianic expectancy was all through the Old Testament. This wasn't invented by the evangelist in the New Testament. God the Savior is the God of the Old Testament, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer. And in the New Testament, we see him as well. In the Old Testament, the Savior, Yasha. And from Yasha, Yeshua, Jesus, God saves. Amen? How awesome is that? He came to love. We need love more than anything. The children in New York City need love more than anything. The Israelis and Palestinians need love more than anything. Amen? The Syrians need love more than anything. Glory to God. Christmas is about two things. It's about lostness and it's about love. I am lost and God is love. We are lost. We can't find ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. But God in Christ loves us, finds us, fixes us, heals us, lifts us up. That is the gospel. That's Christmas. And it's true. The Lord said in his ministry, referring to himself, Jesus said, "The Son of Man comes to seek and to save the lost." That's the whole purpose. Seeking, saving, loving the lost. By name. You by name. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you by name. That's the gospel. Why only Jesus? Why not some other religious leader throughout history or present day? Why not a great statesman somewhere or stateswoman somewhere to be the one to heal us and lift us up? Why not a great scientist? Why Jesus and only Jesus? Well, because he's the Son of God. He came from God. He knows the way home. He lived an unblemished, blameless life. He taught like no one ever taught. He did miracles like no one ever did miracles. He loved like no one ever loved. He died on a cross according to Jewish law and literally took the shame upon himself for death on a cross. And he died for other people's sins. And he rose from the dead, bodily from the dead, physically from the dead, never to die again. Nobody's ever done that. And he's coming again to establish a kingdom in this world eternally that will never end. Nobody else can do that. So when the answer is why only him, well, that's why only him. The question is, do you know him? Do I really know him? Jesus tells us right now, he says, "I, Jesus Christ, was born so you could be born again." That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And Jesus says, I pour out this love and this grace in the midst of hate and violence and evil. He says, I do it, this grace and this love, I do it in this world, right in the midst of the worst darkness is when my love is shown the most. Amen. He says to us, the thief is in the world. The thief comes only to kill, steal, destroy. He says, but I came to have life, that you might have life because of my love. And you might have that life more abundantly. He says, I pour out my grace in the midst of that thief and the darkness and the killing and the stealing. I don't wait for the bad stuff to stop and then give my love and my grace. We're not talking about consecutive action here. He says we do it concurrently. While the thief is killing, stealing, destroying, I am giving life. My beautiful wife Sandy and I brought home our son Josh, our firstborn, 1975 on Christmas Day. Christmas Day, we brought him home. I had never felt so much love in my life from God and for my wife and for my child in my life. And that very night, Christmas night, I had to confront a man with a knife breaking into our apartment. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus said, but I give life. Right at the same time, amen? That's the gospel. Glory to God. We've had more terrorist attacks this week in Berlin, Turkey, other places. Remember the horrific attack in Paris a year or two ago now? Bono and U2 played there. A few weeks later, whatever it was. Bono and U2. By the way, we have a Bono in our life. Our son-in-law is Bono. First time our daughter introduced us to him, I said to him, I really love your music. A really good guy. Bono went there with U2 to play an event to raise money for those who'd been struck by the terrorism. And he's a brother in Christ, by the way, Bono and U2. If you ever heard him interviewed or whatever, he's got his own way as a rock star of representing Christ, and it's powerful. They said, what do you hope to accomplish beyond raising money for this good cause? He says, we want people to experience joy. The joy of the music, the joy of life. They, the terrorists, are a death cult. We are a life cult, Bono said. How powerful is that? We want people to experience joy in the music and in the message. The angel said, I give you good news of great joy. That's why Jesus said in John 8, if you're my disciple, you'll abide in my word. If you abide in my word, you're my disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God's love gives you life, and that life gives you freedom from the greatest destroyer and slave master in history, which is our own moral sin and rebellion against God. He said, and if the Son, the Messiah, the Christos, the Savior, sets you free, you shall really be free. So it's about love. It's about love. God says he wants us to love and be loved. That's Christmas. Our brother Mosab Youssef, the son of Hamas, If you haven't read his book, you got to read Son of Hamas. Turn from the terror of Hamas and embrace Jesus Christ. And like Saul of Tarsus, he now is a champion of love and the gospel and grace for the Jews and the Arabs. Life threatened every day. You know how he came to know this love? Still a member of Hamas, he was working with Israel, not because he loved Israel, but because he didn't want his father and his brothers and others in Hamas killed. And so he was like a double agent, working with both of them in a way. And he's wandering in Jerusalem one day, and he runs into a British guy who lives there who says to him out of nowhere, "Would you like to come to a Bible study?" And he said, "I've never been to a Bible study." He went to the Bible study. They're studying Matthew 5 when Jesus said, "You've heard it said, love your friends, your family, and hate your enemies." And of course, we say, duh, doesn't that the way we're supposed to do it? And he said he read where Jesus said, no, love your enemies. Love them. Pray for those who hurt you and persecute you. And he said, this was the one I have been looking for all my life. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. He wants us to love even our enemies. And he wants us to worship. He wants us to worship. We're here. Amen. To worship the one greater than ourselves. Greater than ourselves. Do you see verse 12? This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, worshiping God, and saying, glory to God in the highest. Christmas is to worship. To love and be loved and to worship God, the one greater than ourselves. The one who created us and gave us life, who sustains our life day by day, who gives us forgiveness in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who gives us purpose, hope, strength, grace, amen? To worship him. You wouldn't think it would be such an ordeal, would you? To worship him. But it is. We were born to worship. It's in our DNA. There is a worship gene in each one of us, and that gene is dominant. And if we don't worship him, God Almighty, we will worship other gods. Worship idols. And of course, in New York, so many idols, so little time. And I'm tempted every day, as you are. We'll worship idols, and ultimately we'll worship the greatest idol of all. We'll worship ourselves. All is one, all is God. I am God. We'll get there if we don't worship him. That's why in Acts 17, years after the Lord Jesus was born and lived and died and rose from the dead, the Apostle Paul, having been changed by grace, now a man of love instead of hate and murder. That's encouraging, by the way. He's in Athens and he's talking to these ones who worship wisdom and knowledge and worship themselves and don't worship God. But he says very respectfully to them, he said, I was on your Acropolis today in the Pantheon where you have thousands of these gods. And he says very respectfully to them, I noticed you have an altar to the unknown God. Paul was probably thinking, you know, there is a worship gene and it is dominant. Because even these people are careful to say, even the unknown God, we're going to worship. Amen. And then he talked about the fact that God made them. He made them all from one. Therefore, he loved everybody equally. That you couldn't be racist and prejudiced and ethnocentric and all the rest if you really understand that with the Creator, we are one. We all come from his grace. That's a powerful philosophical, ideological, spiritual conviction, is it not? He says you need, as your own poets say, to seek him and you'll find him. This God who's never very far away. You worship him. I remember Richard Dawkins reading God Delusion, his book. He's a member of the very angry and aggressive atheistic wing, academics and intelligentsia, that's made a big, strong push for the rationality and the morality of a naturalistic atheism. And what's interesting is, he doesn't know it because he doesn't believe in God, but God loves Richard Dawkins very much. He really loves him. Now, God does take atheism personally, you know, somebody saying you don't exist, you know. But God loves him, even though he doesn't know it yet. But it's interesting, Richard Dawkins said, as he looked at creation, he's a scientist, by the way, of course, he said, you know what? It's really amazing. And when you look at it, the sophistication, the integration, the beauty, the creativity of it all, Dawkins says this, I've read him, as many of you have. He says, it really looks like it was designed. It really looks like it was designed. It's really interesting. And then he says, teleology, the argument from purpose or design, is the strongest argument that there is a God, he says. But then he says, and I love this in quotes, but take my word for it. Even though it looks like it was designed, it really wasn't. Just take my word for it. So instead of worshiping the one, he, like us, he worships himself. He'll have the final word. Contrast that with a friend of Sandy and I, Selena, a Cambodian young lady. Late 1970s, she was in Cambodia when the Khmer Rouge took power and watched as they murdered her mother right in front of her. She was just a teenage girl at the time. Selena was. They murdered her mom right in front of her. They abused her sexually, assaulted her, tortured her. And then one night she was able to escape into the jungle by grace. And as she ran through the jungle, this terrorized, abused teenage girl, having grown up in a Buddhist family, a Buddhist nation, basically, she told me later, she said she knew Buddha would never save her. And so as she ran and through the canopy of the jungle, she could see the stars shining. She cried out, "The one who made the stars, help me." And that's worship. What a contrast. It really looks like it was designed, but trust me, it really isn't. The one who made the stars, help me. And he did. Got her to Thailand, the refugee camp. Shown love. It wasn't the Buddhists running the camp. It wasn't people from other religions running the camp. It was the Christians running the camp. She came to know Christ. She came to Canada where we met her in our church. She became one of the leaders in our English church, which had a Khmer church as well. Later, she was selected by the Canadian government to be part of the delegation to meet with the Khmer Rouge leaders at the time when the nation's future was being decided. She got the honor of being part of that. They did their business, had their meetings, and everybody else walked away, and Selena stayed and said to them, to the Khmer Rouge, face to face, "You murdered my mom. You tortured me. I forgive you. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. He loves you." She walked away. He wants us to worship. Amen? Glory to God. Notice finally, we'll close. He wants us to experience peace. Anybody need a fresh cup of mercy, grace, and peace? Amen? He wants us to experience peace. He wants us to be an instrument of peace. He wants us to be a presence of peace. You see that in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is. He's pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He wants us to experience peace with God first. The warfare with God is over now. We're no longer at war with God, amen? We declared war on God a long time ago, and he declared peace on us. That's a pretty good deal. Now he is our peace, the God of peace. And he guards our hearts and minds with the peace of God as we commit everything to him in prayer, trusting him. And we become ambassadors of peace. Peacemakers in our homes, our workplace, our neighborhoods. What an amazing truth. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, wants us to experience this peace. Do you see how that works, though? Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. We say, Lord, give me peace. Give me peace, and then I will glorify you. The Lord says, glorify me, then I will give you peace. Worship me, I'll give you peace. Serve me, I'll give you peace. It's concurrent, amen? Comes together. Love, worship, peace, glory for God. God says, I tell you this lovingly, no glory for me, no peace for you, individually and universally, geopolitically, no glory for me, no peace for you. If you say, it all looks designed, but it's not, trust me, no peace for you. If you say, the one who created the stars, help me. Peace for you. No justice, no peace. We've heard that a lot. It's true. It's a necessary truth, but it's not sufficient. Justice and peace are just the results of something far more fundamentally true and important, and that is truth and freedom. no truth, no freedom. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No freedom, no justice. Only free people truly pursue justice fairly, objectively, and justly, without agendas. And therefore, no justice in the truest sense, no peace. Amen? Truth, freedom, justice, peace. So be a presence of peace as we close. We just saw the trial of the young man, giving him his life to moral darkness, to racism, to terrorism, to murder in South Carolina. Some of the greatest witness in the world in the last 2 years has been the men and women, the people of the Emmanuel Church, Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston. A witness heard round the world. What a witness of God's love, of worship, of peace, forgiveness. We thank God for them, our brothers and sisters. The other voice that was heard so powerfully all this last couple years in the midst of our own racial and ethnic unrest in the United States was Benjamin Watson, who is an NFL player. He's a brother in Christ. Some of you may have heard him on CNN or Fox News. He was on both of those stations for a long time, and as this brother in Christ, who's an African-American NFL player, an amazing brother, as he was on Fox and CNN, off, on and on and on for all these different things, and he's written a book now about it as well, I thought to myself, wow, is God powerful? It's the only thing that Fox and CNN ever had in common was this guy's witness. The only guy in the world that could bring Fox and CNN together is Benjamin Watson. And as an African-American brother in Christ with a family of his own and little ones of his own, he said, when they asked him about all the unrest and all the racial divisions, he said, yes, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm fearful, I'm embarrassed, I'm sad, I'm sympathetic, I'm offended, I'm confused, I'm introspective, I'm hopeless, but I'm also hopeful. And I'm encouraged, he said, to millions of people. Because ultimately the problem we face in America is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our sin. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important to every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. Wow. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's people amazed at God's purpose and his wish list for Christmas people set. Amen. Amen. Lord, may we grow in this love. May we grow in our worship. May we grow as instruments in a presence of peace. And we will praise you and thank you forever, Lord, as we help shine your light in a dark world that you love very much. Empower us, give us courage. In your wonderful name, amen.